We are listening to Brother Charlie this morning. If you hear something that you'd like to hear a little bit more about, jot a little note down, because we'll have a couple of minutes afterwards to ask questions on Brother Charlie and his thoughts. So now, the Spirit holds. Thank you, Brother Mark. It was a very nice introduction. I hope I can live up to the pressure on you. Besides, I can never beat that tie. Did you check that out, Mary? That tie?
Yeah.
Mary's the tie expert. She checks me out every month. And thank you, Brother Julius. You know, it's amazing how things work. And this morning's manifest, and I hadn't even looked at it before, I wasn't even aware of it, but it really is a nice summation to the thoughts that, you're going to be considering. So, seeing it's already done up, shall we just read the manual again and see you next month? Anyhow, I'm going to read this because if I don't stick to the script and keep my mind in one place, I go wandering off into the woods someplace and can't find my way back. So I am going to read it. And this is based mainly on some thoughts that we had on a study on the Holy Spirit in our Sunday morning class. It was part of a study on the Trinity, which includes the Holy Ghost as one-third of the triune God concept. It seems very interesting that most of the world believes in the Trinity concept, but no one can explain what it is. The bottom line is always, it's a mystery. The Encyclopedia Britannica confirms this confusion, saying, the Christian doctrine of the Trinity can best be expressed in the words, quote, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. Do you get it? No wonder they call it a mystery. We know that God's word is not a mystery. We may not always understand the full depths of God's word, but the Apostle Paul said, I have declared the whole counsel of God, Acts 2:27. And Paul said to Timothy, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:15. It appears that what is necessary for us to know, God has revealed to us through His Holy Spirit. We are children of the light, 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Another somewhat mysterious idea about the Holy Spirit is that we are somehow zapped with it, without really having too much to say about it. The idea goes something like this, that for some reason, known only to God, we are so wonderful that God picks us out from among all the others and sends His Spirit into us like a bolt of lightning, and then we can't do anything wrong, and we are all set forever. But as we said before, we are walking in the light. We know from God's Word that man is a free moral being. He is not a robot. He has a choice where he walks. We know that we have to seek after the Lord, and if we do, we will find Him. If we not, He will open the door. He will not turn away any that come to Him, but we have to come to Him. We have to learn of Him, see what He requires, and then bear good fruit. Paul said, we have to be more than overcomers. God and His Son will help us. They have supplied us with the fuel we need to gain salvation. They have given the words of life to any who have an ear to hear. God's word is spirit and is life, John 6:63. This is a very important point in our study. God's word is spirit and is life. We started our Holy Spirit study knowing that we could never fully understand the depths of God's spirit and all of the works that it accomplishes. So we compared a study on the Holy Spirit to a study on love. It has often been said that you cannot completely define love, but you can learn a great deal about love by observing its actions, where it comes from, what it does, how it affects us and others, and how it is expressed and what it accomplishes. We decided that we would work on a Holy Spirit study along these lines, and looking especially at what it means to us as Gospel Age Christians. I think we will find that what we need to know about the Holy Spirit is not a great mystery. Again, we know the Holy Spirit has many manifestations, but we're going to try to center a bit on what it means to us and how it works in us. First, I would like to mention a few interesting points that we came across. We often use the diaglot in our studies in an effort to get as close as we can to the truth on a subject. We found that in the left-hand column of the diaglot, where we have the words, the word-for-word translation of the original Greek words, that very often it did not say the Holy Spirit, but it said a Spirit holy. You might say, what's the difference? It's the same thing, and basically it is. It certainly is referring to the same thing. But I think by referring to the Holy Spirit as a Spirit that is holy, and this is the way it is in the Greek, we get a little closer to a clear understanding on something. Another thought is that we usually define the Holy Spirit as the power and influence of God. Brother Len Grice gave a talk on the Holy Spirit about 3 years ago, and he said he liked to define the Holy Spirit as the power of God to influence us. Again, a seemingly small difference, but the more you think about it, I think the closer we get to a sound understanding of what the Holy Spirit means to us. God has the power to influence us, but he won't make us obey. We have to strive to be obedient to his word and his will. We have to be influenced by a spirit holy, not the spirit of the world, the flesh, or the adversary. We will discuss this more as we go along. We also found some interesting comments in a booklet by the Phoenixville Bible students of Kimberton, Pennsylvania. While this booklet had no date in it, Brother Sean Armstrong told me that this class has not been in existence for some time, so it must have been printed quite a while ago. But I'd like to mention a few thoughts from the booklet that we thought were very good and also helped us to understand the Holy Spirit. Quoting from the booklet, we call attention to the foregoing verses to show that Ruach and PNEUMA do not signify personality, but invisible power or influence. The words were incorrectly translated ghosts 92 times in the King James Bible. The translators seeking to give the words a coloring of personality which they do not possess. Thus, in the American Revised Version, as in most translations, the term Holy Ghost does not appear. The Holy Spirit, this is continuing the quote, the Holy Spirit is variously described in the Bible as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, love, sound mind, power, grace, prophecy, wisdom, glory, meekness, holiness, and Spirit of Christ, and so forth. These titles all refer to one aspect or another of the mind of God and of His Son. The Holy Spirit is therefore a term which designates the mind of God and any operation thereof, whether in miracle-working power or, and I thought this was very interesting, in sanctifying and enlightening influence, unquote. The word Spirit, as used in the Bible, is a translation of the Greek word PNEUMA, as we all know. I purposely spelled the word because I obviously do not know how to pronounce it and did not know exactly what it meant. We usually define PNEUMA as an invisible power like the wind, which we cannot see, but we can see what it does, which I believe is a good example. However, wouldn't you know, the Lord is provided. And the Lord, he has placed among us an authority on the Greek language. But he is a modest man and does not like to get up and say too much. Maybe we should say he's a wise man. I'm sure by now I'm referring to Brother John Armanakis, better known as Brother John Ammon. So as we were going through our study, we consulted this Greek authority, and we felt that what he revealed to us was very interesting and shed a bit of light on the subject. First, I have asked Brother John to pronounce P-N-E-U-M-A as it should be pronounced in the Greek language. And I have to say that what he said when he said it in the Greek, I did not recognize it as the same word. By the way, I am pronouncing it. So, Brother John, would you please say that word in the Greek language for us and what you were saying? I love you all. And that would be the correct way to say this. I'll continue to spell. I thought it was just interesting that the way it says in the real Greek, but that was only the beginning of what Brother John had to tell us. So when I was talking to Brother John on this subject, I asked him to read a couple of verses that mentioned the Holy Spirit from the Greek Bible, translating into English as he read. In both cases, when we came to the word, which is translated spirit in English, without hesitation, he read mind. I thought that was very interesting. John didn't even hesitate. That, when he was translating into English, the word for word in the Greek Bible, that's what he read. He read mind. He didn't say spirit. He said mind. It seems apparent that the intent of the word is the mind or thoughts, in this case, of God. This certainly helps to dispel any mystery about the Holy Spirit, that it is not a separate personality, and it is not some kind of electric charge that goes around zapping whom it will with miraculous power. God's mind and thoughts certainly have the power to influence any who will listen to him. Again, God's word is spirit and life. And God sent his word to us. He sent us the Logos, John 1:1. And as we know, Logos means word or spokesman. I also verified that with Brother John. And I'd like to read a couple of scriptures that support this truth. The first is Hebrews 1:1-3. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Notice, spoken. Whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature, upholding the word by his word of power. In other words, Romans 10:16-17. Which says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So Paul adds, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes from the preaching of Christ. So I think it's pretty plain that that God sent this spirit and word to us through his spokesman. The idea is that he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Most of the world, like the Israelites, have itching ears for the foolishness of this world. But faith comes from hearing the word of God and listening to it, and having an itching ear for the truth. God's word, his mind and thoughts, his glory, his plans, his requirements, all about him is revealed to us by his Son. By seeing and hearing Jesus, we can see and hear God. He is a perfect picture of God. Jesus is the Word of God, and in that Word is life. In John 6:32-40, Jesus said, and I'll just summarize parts of those verses. quote, "The Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Unquote. Jesus is the Word of God, and that Word is Spirit and is life. If we eat of God's Word, the bread from heaven, we will know Him, His Spirit, His mind, His thoughts, and from them we can have eternal life. How? By consuming His Word and doing it. It seems very reasonable to think of God's Holy Spirit as His mind and thoughts, and we are told we have to have the mind of Christ, which is the mind of God. Paul says, "All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Romans 8:14. We have to be of one spirit, one mind, with God and Jesus. Philippians 2:5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In Ephesians 4:4-6. "There is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all." Jesus said that He and His Father are one, and prayed that those whom His Father had given Him would be one with them also. We know Jesus was not saying that He and His Father were one being. He was praying that His disciples would be of one spirit, one mind, one hope, one purpose, as He and His Father already were. The all-consuming purpose in the life of Jesus was to do His Father's will. This is the oneness Jesus prayed for, that we should be of one mind with He and His Father, sanctified for the purpose of doing His will. And how do we know what His will is? God's Word is Spirit and is life. He revealed His Word to us through His Son. He is the bread of life, and we have to eat the bread of life in order to know what His will is for us. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." Jesus was referred to as our teacher. We claim to be in the school of Christ. When we compare this arrangement to our schooling system in the world, the education department set up a curriculum that the students have to learn in order to be successful. The teachers are trained in their specific fields in order to teach the students the many and various lessons they will have to learn. There are standards that have to be reached. We start out in the lower grades and receive the milk, or the basic, a few basics that we have to learn. Through the basics of the knowledge that we desire and need. As we progress and get older, we are taught what we could say the media or deeper things that our education system has provided for us. Then, if we have been faithful, if we have paid attention and done the homework, we will graduate. And when we graduate, there will be a celebration. Then what happens? We will spend the rest of our lives using the education we have received to do the work we have been prepared to do. Of course, there is one big difference for those who graduate from the School of Christ. We have no promise of early retirement, Mark. In fact, we have a promise of 1,000 years of labor, but it will be a joyous labor, you know. You know, this is not a perfect example. However, God does set up a curriculum that we have to learn in order to be successful. He has sent His Son and His apostles and His holy prophets of old to teach us of His requirements. And they have dealt with many and various issues that we have to learn. They start us off with the milk of God's Word, with the basic principles on which we have to build our faith. As we get older, hopefully, we become more mature by digging deeper and deeper into the curriculum that God has provided for us. We grow in the grace and knowledge of Him and His glorious plans of salvation centered in His Son, to bless all the families of the earth with an everlasting kingdom of peace and righteousness. And we learn of his invitation to live and reign with his Son if we walk with him in his ways and devote our lives to doing his Father's will. We learn of the requirements necessary to graduate from the school of Christ. Then, if we have paid attention and done our homework faithfully to the end, we will graduate successfully from the school of Christ. Then there will be a wonderful celebration. The hosts of heaven will rejoice, as will all mankind when they become aware of all of God's plans to bless all the families of the earth. It will be the greatest celebration ever witnessed. Then those who have graduated from the school of Christ will have the joy and privilege of spending their time using the education that they have received in the school of Christ to bless all the families of the earth. Again, what does this have to do with the Holy Spirit of God? If we want to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, if we want to be led by his Holy Spirit, we have to know him. He shows us himself through his Son and through his creations, which also speak to us of God. The more we know about him and his characteristics of love, justice, wisdom, and power, the more we are drawn to him, and we want to respond to his invitation to be like his Son and to walk with them. God's word is a magnet that draws those who have an ear to hear. We love his Spirit, and we want one like it. As we progressed in our study, we noticed that the same Greek word, pneuma, was translated Spirit in reference to God's Holy Spirit, and is also used in reference to other spirits, including the spirit of man, the spirit of the world, the spirit of evil, the spirit of Satan, unclean spirits, and more. The point is, it's the same basic Greek word that is used in the original languages that says spirit and refers to the spirit of anything. So the question arises, if the Spirit of God has the power to influence us in holy ways through the spirits of man, the world, evil, Satan, and so forth, that power to influence us in other ways. I think that considering a few scriptures on these spirits helps us to understand what the Bible is saying when it refers to any invisible power or influence that we have to deal with. We also had some help in this part of our study from another member of the Groton class. When I told Brother Guido what we were doing, he got out his trusty computer, and from a Bible disc that he had, he printed us out many copies of every scripture containing the word Spirit, those referring to Holy Spirit as well as those referring to other spirits. This proved to be a big help to us. So let's look at a few of these scriptures that speak of other spirits than the Spirit of God. Now, I'd like to read 1 John 4, 1 to 6. It speaks of so. 1 John 4, 1 to 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you heard that it was coming, and now it is in the world already. Little children, you are of God. Little children, you are of God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's a wonderful scripture to always remember. Brother Mike brings that up to us very often in our meetings at home. That spirit that is for us is much stronger and greater than the one against us. They are of the world. Therefore, what they say is of the world. And the world listens to them. We are of God. Whoever knows God listens to us. And he who is not of God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And again, this is the same word that's used here. Notice the different spirits that are spoken of. The spirit of God, the spirit of false prophets, spirit of the world, spirit of Antichrist, spirit of error, spirit of truth, and others. The main point is, John is telling us not to believe everything we hear, every spirit that is out there, but to test the spirits, to see if they are of God. We have an obligation, brethren, to judge what is around us, to discern what we hear and see, and to hold fast to the good and throw out the bad. If we think of spirit as used in these and other references to the same things as invisible minds and thoughts that have the power to influence us, that may be a little closer to what's actually happening. Could we use the example of the school system again? We have Satan himself as the education department. He trains his teachers and sends them out to instruct others. They teach their students very well, and they get to know him and his ways and are influenced to walk with him as his disciples. They in turn influence others. The scripture says, the whole world lies in darkness. Gross darkness covers the earth, and there is a famine for the word of God. So Satan has set up a very successful curriculum, and he and his teachers have worked very hard, and many have learned his ways and are influenced by his thoughts. And we might even say, graduate from his school. Though many celebrate now his ways, walking in his ways, there will be no celebration upon graduation for those who remain with him. Considering the other point you mentioned, the idea of being zapped with the Spirit Holy, we can see that you don't have to be zapped with the spirit of the world, the flesh, or the adversary, but we certainly can be influenced by them. They have tremendous invisible power to influence the minds of men. So wouldn't it be reasonable to expect God's Spirit to work in this way? God's thoughts can also be a powerful influence over the minds of men if they jump out the thoughts of this world, the flesh, and the adversary, and make room for the thoughts of God and His Son. There was an interesting article in the Dawn on the Holy Spirit a while back, and in commenting on the scripture, it says that Jesus had the Spirit without measure. You know, that comes up quite often. How do we understand that? They said that this was possible because he had no encumbrances of the world, the flesh, and the adversary. His mind was completely clear of all outside influences, so he could be completely filled with God's Spirit. We do not have the Holy Spirit without measure, but the more we dump out the garbage, the more room we will have for the good thoughts of God to enter in. The more we fill our minds with God's truth, the more we will be free. Free from the errors, false doctrines, and undesirable influences which are all around us. Another question that comes up, when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, the Bible says, the heavens were opened, and John saw the Spirit descend like a dove, and it lit upon him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now, are we to assume that the heavens were actually still open, when John could see God and hear his voice, and that an actual dove descended on Jesus and stayed on him? We can't say what actually happened here, but it seems that John is the only one who really saw this. But suppose we look at it this way, that God gave John a vision, a witness, a testimony for all, to say, make no mistake about it, this is my Son, the one the whole world has waited for, to bless all the families of the earth with the good news of great joy which will be to all people. The Bible does not say that John saw a dove. It says he saw the Spirit descending like a dove, and it remained on Jesus. Now, do we see God and do we see God's Spirit? They are invisible, and there is no record that Jesus lived the rest of his life with a dove upon him. But this could have been a beautiful vision that God gave to John. The dove is a symbol of peace. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding and comes only by knowing God and His mind and spirit. The dove seems to be a good illustration of God's peace. And then it says the heavens were open. Maybe a picture of God revealing Himself, His spirit, His mind and thoughts and plans and purposes to Jesus with no measure, with no holdback. Another question that goes along with this, did Jesus have the Holy Spirit before this happened? I bet everybody's thought of that one time or another. Jesus apparently had God's Spirit in some measure, even before this. He was an obedient child. And remember, when at 12 years old, he was in the temple, sitting among the teachers. And they were amazed at his understanding of answers. And he said to his parents, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house, or about my father's business, as some translations put it? And he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So it seems that Jesus was following in the spirit, in the mind and thoughts of his father, even at this early age. But when Jesus became of age, 30 years old, he symbolized his complete dedication to God by water baptism. And God opened the heavens and filled Jesus with God's spirit, his mind, his thoughts, without measure, because he was completely empty of all other encumbrances. He would be 100% filled with God's mind and spend all of his time doing the work and will of his Father. We, of course, can't do this. We have our encumbrances. We have our families, our jobs, our homes, and other things that have to be taken care of. But we can care for these matters in a manner that is acceptable to God, while still redeeming all the time we can to learn of him and work for him. We have to be in the world, but not of it. Another question. In order to try to help us understand how the Holy Spirit of God affects us and works in us, we ask, is there a difference in the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit? At the root of this question is, how is God's Spirit manifested to us and in us? What are we to expect? Now, before we go any farther, we know that anything we have is a gift from God. So surely, if we have the Spirit of God, we have a wonderful gift, a gift which the natural man cannot understand. The question is, are we to expect a miraculous infestation of the Holy Spirit as was manifested at Pentecost, and that Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 12? And if not, how do we get the Holy Spirit and how does it affect us? I don't think today, and I know there are other opinions, but I don't think today we see the miracles of healing the sick and casting out demons and speaking in tongues or interpreting tongues. I don't think we see the working of miracles, and we see one uttering wisdom and knowledge and another having the gift of faith, but others having no faith and understanding. See, this was more or less what Paul brought out in that 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think most Bible schools agree that these were miraculous gifts given to the early church to show the power of God and to preach the kingdom of God. These were previews of the blessings for all mankind that could be theirs in his coming kingdom, when there will be the times of restoration of all things spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. These miracles helped establish the early church and have been an inspiration and witness to any thereafter that have an ear to hear. So, if that be the case, how do we receive the Holy Spirit, and how is it manifested to us, and how do we know if we have it? Let's begin with Galatians 5. Jesus said that each branch of the vine has to bear good fruit. And in Galatians 5, 16 to 24, Paul says that we have to walk by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh, for they are opposed to each other, and the desires of the flesh will prevent you from doing what you would. And he kind of describes exactly what he's referring to. Galatians 5, reading 19 to 21 and 25 and 26. 19 to 21, and here Paul describes these problems of the flesh which are against us. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are plain: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, haughty spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And in 25 and 26, he adds a little bit more to this in lesser vein. He says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us have no self-conceit, no provoking of one another, no envy of one another." And where do these ideas, this mentality that Paul just described here for us, Where does this come from? Who else but the great adversary, the prince of this world, who has great power and has taught his subjects well? Don't these evils sound like the spirit that is in the sons of disobedience described in other places in the Bible? Couldn't we say, this is the spirit, the mind, the thoughts, the pneuma of the world and man in general, and the adversary? The flesh does not think. It has to be guided by the mind. The spirit of the world, flesh, and adversary have to be overcome by the spirit of God. And the fruit of his spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says, against these there is no law. All of God's spirit is in his law of love. All of his commands are encompassed in his law of love. And love will do no harm to its neighbor. I think that's a great prayer. Love will do no harm to its neighbor. So we can pretty well judge anything by seeing if it does any harm. Yeah, even evil speaking or slander or something like that. And if we walk by the Spirit of God, according to his thought and will and intent, we will bear this good fruit. And we have to, and we can then live a life pleasing to him. And be his children and the brethren of Christ. This is how we become children of God. The lesson is plain. We have to work hard. We have to overcome the spirit of the world, the flesh, and the adversary. We are at war, not only with the world and flesh, but against principalities and powers in high places. God shows us the way, and he tells us what the requirements are. And he will help us get there, but it's not automatic. We are not set with this spirit, and then can do no wrong. We can do wrong like anyone else. So we have to be very careful that we are not influenced by the spirit of the world. If not, why do the apostles give us so many admonitions about staying faithful to the end and not being sidetracked by false teachings from false prophets or the enticements of the world? Let's look at a couple of these admonitions, which, you know, we all think about so often, but are so important. And that's why they're constantly being brought up by the apostles. Romans 12, 1 and 2, which we're so familiar and love so much. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, the mental condition. And how do we do it? We have to prove what the will of God is. There's a work to do there. And also, James in 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Very important, this idea of staying separate from the world. The apostles are warning us about the spirit or mentality of the world or the social order that is all around us, and warning us not to be influenced by the spirit of the world. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so we can know what his mind is, and we won't be conformed to this world. In 1 Corinthians 2:6-16, Paul speaks of the spirit of the world and of man as well as the spirit of God. And notice how often the words pertaining to the mind and thoughts are used. That's 1 Corinthians 2:6-16. How much time do we have? In 1 Corinthians 2:6-16. Says the, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. Again, mental. Although it is not a wisdom of this age, but of all the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glorification. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. We always say that, but we don't often add the next verse. The next verse says that God has revealed these things to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what person knows a man's thoughts except the spirit of a man which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might understand the gifts bestowed upon us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Notice always the thought, the mind, the teaching, the learning. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who possess the Spirit. The unspiritual man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually deceived. The spiritual man judges all things, but he himself to be judged by no one. He cannot eat the bread from heaven. It is foolishness to him. He is led by the spirit of this world and its leader. And what is the spirit of the world and of man that Paul speaks of? Is it not simply their minds, their thoughts, which direct their actions? Instead of developing the fruit of God's Spirit, they develop the fruit of the world's Spirit and walk not according to God's teachings, but according to the world. A command to separation, in other words, given in 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 18, which I'd like to read. The title of this is A Command of Separation. Do not be mismated with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and iniquity? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will live in them and move among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from them, and be ye separate from them, says the Lord, and touch nothing unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So again, we have the requirements to be children of God, very clearly expressed. The next question is, how do we know if we are being led by the Spirit of God? Well, Paul tells us, this is a pretty good example of that, in Romans 8, 14 to 17. And the title of this in this Bible is Holiness is a Duty. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. Again, how do we be sons of God? Paul clearly points these things out to us. Notice again that the word Spirit is used in reference to different things. It is used in reference to God, ourselves, sonship, slavery, and again it appears to be from the same Greek word. So again we see that there are many spirits out there that can influence us. But are they living beings, as some would say, and have us believe, or some kind of a condition that is miraculously sapped into us, and that's the way it will be? It seems to me that it is more a case of how we walk. We can walk after God, or we can walk after the world, the flesh, or the adversary. And we will have the mind, thoughts, and habits, the spirit, that they possess, and we will have fellowship with them. We can be sons of God. We can also be sons of the world, the flesh, and the adversary. We can have the spirit of freedom in Christ, or as we just read, we can have the spirit of bondage. So how do we know if we are being led by the Spirit of God and that we are his children? As Paul said, we cry out, Father, in all things, because our spirits are the same as his, not as those of all that oppose him. God's children are greatly influenced by him and learn to trust in him completely. and go to Him with all our cares and trials. We learn that His character is love, justice, wisdom, and power. We see the fruit of His Spirit, and we work to develop this fruit in ourselves, and thus we have fellowship with God and His Son. Another question that comes up. After we do come under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and so to speak have the Holy Spirit, can we lose it? Can we lose it?
Yes.
I think so. I think that thinking about this also helps us to understand what the Holy Spirit is and how it works in us. Let's start this way. We know we can have the spirit of this world. We can be under the influence of the world, the flesh, and the adversary. We can live in fellowship with them and be in tune with them, think like they do, and do their work. So, can we lose the spirit of the world, the flesh, and the adversary? Absolutely we can. To do so, we have to come out of the world and be separate from them and have no fellowship with them. As Paul said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. And when one finds out what God's will is, they will want no more fellowship with the world. The power and influence of God's word will melt away the spirit of the world that has directed us in the past. However, I think the Bible is quite clear that this can also work the other way. If we are walking with the Lord and being led by His Spirit, we have to be very careful that we do not lose our way and our fellowship with Him. As the often used saying goes, nothing can separate us from the love of God except what? Ourselves. And that's, I think, a very true statement. James 1:13-15, how it says, God cannot be tempted with evil, and He tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The result can bring sin and death if carried out. And 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good manners. Pretty plain. Hebrews 2:1 says, we must pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. And Hebrews 10:26 says, if we sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, so it can happen, right? There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. So it seems we can lose it, the Holy Spirit, after we get it. Otherwise, why would the Lord give us all these admonitions? So what I'd like to close with is some antidotes that the Bible gives us to ward off the spirits of the world, the flesh, and the adversary. Antidotes are given to help prevent disease in our medical community. The Bible gives us antidotes to help prevent a sick spirit. And I think I'll just paraphrase these a little bit to save time. Ephesians 6, and these are wonderful scriptures that we use often, and you might want to look at after again. But these are the antidotes that we have. Ephesians 6:10-18 tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Why? So we can stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are contending against principalities and powers in high places, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So take the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And what are these defenses? Quickly, the truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, and the sword of the Spirit. And this is the way it puts it exactly. Take the sword of the Spirit. And what is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. Exactly. That's exactly the way it puts it. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to defend yourself. And the other thing, very important, and pray at all times. And while you're praying, make supplication for all the saints, all those who are sanctified. If we make full use of all this armor of God, I don't think we will have time for idleness. In Philippians 4:4-9, there are more antidotes. And we're all so familiar with these things, but they're so good. Here we are told to rejoice in the Lord always, not to have anxiety about anything, But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all other understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If we do this, we won't be taken away. And whatever is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and gracious and anything that is worthy of praise, think on these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen, again, notice the learning, the receiving, hearing it. Here's the point. Do it, Paul said. What you have learned and heard and received and seen in me, do it. And then the God of peace will always be with you. And one other one, quickly, the Second Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. If these are yours and abound, they keep you from being unfruitful in the knowledge. What is it we have to be fruitful in? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you do this, you will never fall. If we use these antidotes that God gives us freely, they will prevent us from having a sick spirit.
Very nice, Brother Charlie. You can stay close up here. Yeah, after hearing Brother Charlie, you almost have to ask what or where is the mystery? You know, a spirit holy, enigma. Mind holy. You know, how much we want a similar mind. And very helpful and strengthening thought. I didn't realize in the last one that the Apostle Paul was what led Mikey to come up with the ad, just do it. if you have some clarification, Brother Charlie will
try.
Has a couple of minutes before I have to get back to wrestling.
We'll try.
The Revised Standard mostly.
Yeah,
that's an easy one. Thank you. I like easy ones. Would you?
Brother Charlie, thank you for your presentation.
Thank a lot.
Most reassuring. I was curious when you mentioned the most famous incident when God accepted Jesus. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. The Spirit came upon him. I have a question on that. I don't know if you ever thought about it.
If I didn't, I'll ask you to answer.
Well, why was a dove chosen? Why not an eagle? Why not some other animal? Is there any significance?
Well, I think there might be, and I would expect maybe that's what you have in mind. But the dove is usually a symbol of peace. And the Word of God brings peace to those who walk in it, you know. And so I think this was a good illustration. Remember, John, this is what John saw. And I wonder if he actually did see a dove, but he saw this in a vision, I would say, at least. But he did see this coming. So, well, he wouldn't have been able to see the Spirit of God because it's invisible. He could see that God may have given him this illustration of a dove to symbolize His Spirit, His peaceful Spirit that came upon him. Do you have any other thoughts on it?
I'm just curious in the connotation to the God being symbolic of peace. That's a good one.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, I've heard that before, and I thought it was a good example. Thank you. Anybody else have a thought or a question? Anything you'd like to add or subtract?
I had to this when the Lord was born. Peace on earth.
That's right.
Yeah.
The Lord brought peace. Yeah, that's right. And He was God's word that God sent. So, Brother David?
The influence of God's Spirit on mankind is far too different than the Holy Spirit. You can find a way that the same Spirit can fill us up for Pentecost. Or another, or the
That's a great question, and plus that comes up often, you know. And I think one thing that we have to think about is, in fact, I like that description that was in that little booklet from the Bible, Phoenixville Bible Studies. And you remember that said that God's Spirit has many manifestations, and that whatever form it takes, it is still the mind of God carrying out His will, so to speak, you see. And so we know that, you know, in the Old Testament times, there seemed to be a little different use of God's putting His mind into those who He chose. And many of them talked of things that they knew nothing about and didn't even understand, you know. So I think all of those things kind of enter in. But at Pentecost, I think we did have a very special revelation. And to those who, you know, you have the witness that the apostles did lay hands on others, and they did some of these same miracles that were done at Pentecost and shortly thereafter. But, you know, I don't think we see that today in the same vein. It seems to be that we have to, walk after the Spirit. That's the thing. We have to gain the knowledge of God, and His Spirit is in His mind. Now, if we go back to a lot of those illustrations in the Old Testament, we know that those people were very faithful, all the faithful ones that we have such an example of. So they definitely were walking in the sense of being children of God, not being the sons that would live and reign with Christ, but they were certainly declared to be righteous, faithful, friends of God, and all of these different things. So they were certainly walking after God's will and His way, you know. So it's a little hard to really, I think, do you have a thought on it yourself for the day? There's only one Spirit, that's right. And that comes from God. Yeah. It was a little different use of God's Spirit or mind or will or whatever you will. Yeah. That seems to be true. Don't you? Yeah, that might be a good point. Yeah. So again, it's a different use of God's Spirit. You see, He's using His Spirit to a different end, so to speak. And I think that's what Brother Dave had in mind maybe when he talked about the the sons in this age, you see, it's a different use of it.
To corroborate what we just said, to make it really, you know, to complement the spirit begotten.
Yeah.
Begotten to rule us from heaven.
Right.
Was not available before the Lord Jesus came.
That's right. It is a different, it's a different, time period. It's a different work being done. There's no question about it. And God now is using His Spirit to lead those who are walking in the way with Christ to try to live and reign with Him. And that's what sonship is all about. They will be broken with Christ and live and reign with Him. Did you ever have a
Well, I was just thinking about one of those scriptures, the great and marvelous Lord works for them. And my thought,
That's a nice one. Yeah, she was surprised. Is there anybody else that had a that might?
I'd just like to comment. We had Joe Panucci on visiting us at home. You know how sometimes during your life, certain things strike you in a way that they never did before, although you've heard of them, and so forth. Anyway, he happened to just mention almost offhanded this thought, which I'd like to share.
Yeah.
He said, the Holy Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Holy, which is, cannot be divided. You cannot take away from it or anything like that. You just can't do it. And it reminds us of the body of Christ. it is made up of one spirit, but there are diversities of this. But that thought of no division, there is no division in the spirit of God.
It doesn't change.
And we consider all of these things that we've been saying.
Right.
You've got to realize, personally, you've heard me say it many, many times, even during our own meetings. When we read that man was created in the image of God, you know the rest. Because I think I've often thought, and I still think, and I perhaps will always think, that image of God is his spirit. There is somewhat of the spirit in every human being.
Morning.
I mean, that's my personal thought.
No, I think it's a good thought.
And so.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a good point. Like Brother Mike says, there's no division of the Spirit. And what does that mean? It means that Spirit is the same today, tomorrow, and forever. One church, one body, one Spirit, one God and Father of us all. So you see, that oneness all has to come together. Is there anyone else that has that? Okay.
Thanks again, Brother Charles. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. So, Charles, how long were you in that study? How long were you studying?
Well, we were in about 2 years.
You just got the benefits of 2 years of weeknight study and Sunday study, both.
Sunday morning.
Sunday morning study in about an hour. So
yeah, that was stretch the surface.
That's not bad. Sunday morning.
It was.
Very interesting. It says next on the agenda that I'm supposed to convey our love to the home ecclesia, but the home ecclesia is all here this morning, right? So anybody that's missing, please send our love back, and we did this during announcement. Before we go to Brother Charlie's closing hymns, we'd like to hear a report from the Sunday school. Brother Dan.
So Mark, you ran my place this morning. My topic is closed.
There he is.
He's got something to say about what he used to do. And we'll have some Bible readings.
Good.
That is what encouraged us when we're faced with the difficulty in our lives.
More anecdotes. Brother Charlie was looking for some anecdotes. Yeah. Not anecdotes, antidotes. That's anything to say.
And Psalms 3:6. I think Jordan had that one.
I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people who have set themselves against me down the valley.
It's one of the scriptures that they can look up. And the other one is Psalms 91:5. And also, Noah has Isaiah 12:2. And it's important that children learn that they can go to the Bible when they have their fears. Can you discuss some of their fears?
Yeah, so that's what we're going to say. Excellent study. But remember that, Steve. Remember that, children. Very valuable lesson. Thanks, Brother Dan. Again, thanks to Brother Charlie for those great thoughts. Again, Brother Charles, you'll close with your prayer.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Heavenly Father, we come before you again to thank you for so many things. We pray, Father, that you will accept our thanks. We pray that we may be able to live a life that would express our thanks to you for your many, many wonderful blessings. We thank you for your words of truth and wisdom and understanding. And we thank you for bringing them to us and putting a life that we may walk in, that we may walk in your ways. We do ask for forgiveness if we fall short, but pray that you will help us to pick ourselves up again and to go on in your way. and that you may truly walk by your spirit, not the spirit of any others out there. And we thank you for this time and privilege and opportunity we've had to come together to consider you and your wonderful words of life and truth, and thank you for providing them for us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for all of your people everywhere. We think especially those who are not able to attend, who may be going through sicknesses and trials of other kinds, and pray that you will be each one of them according to their needs. And help us all to think of one another in prayer and good and making deeds, and to support one another and thereby fulfill your law, Lord. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for all of this growing creation as we pray for our kingdom to come and where to begin, here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for these things and thank you again in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.